We read in Exodus 3. Exodus 3, and we began last week a short series looking at some of the names that are given to God in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, some of the names that God has given in the Old Testament. And we began last week looking at the name that is in the first verse of the Bible: in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And the word God there is from the Hebrew word Elohim. People were asking me, how do you spell that? And it's just E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. Elohim is the creator. It's the name, the sort of basic name of the one who makes everything, and the one who designs everything, patterns everything, orders everything, brings life, brings light, brings human life into existence, makes human beings in his own image so that we can relate to him. So he's the real God. He's the actual one that exists, the one that actually did the making, the one that really was there before all things and from whom all things came. But that didn't tell us much about the character of God, didn't tell us much about what kind of a God he is in terms of character. So how do you find out about someone's character? What's the best way to find out about someone's character? Well, if you live with them, you travel with them through life, you will get to know them pretty well. There was a time when I didn't know Margaret. I don't know how I existed. How did I get along? But believe it or not, I did manage to feed myself and even brushed my teeth. But anyway, we went on a mission together to a place on the north coast called Port Skerra. There we met each other, got to know each other, and after a time, romance began and blossomed. But it was all conducted at a distance, mostly over the telephone, with the occasional chances for us to get together. And then we got married, and we started living in Plockton under the same roof. It's then that I began to get to know her properly, and it's then that she began to get to know me. If anyone's got in their minds the word sort of, you know, repent at leisure or something like that about poor Margaret discovering what she'd really got when she married me. Well, that's how you find out, isn't it? You have to really live with someone. You have to really spend quality, close time with them. See them in every situation. Then you get to know their character. In the book of Genesis, we have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph. How did they get to know God? They got to know God by traveling with him. And so in verse 6 of Exodus 3 here, God is described as the God, that is Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, and Elohim of Jacob. Verse 6. He's the God who was the God with whom the patriarchs traveled, Noah and Enoch and all these people we read about in the book of Genesis. Now, what's about to happen in the book of Exodus is, it's not just individuals who are going to travel with God, the whole nation of Israel is going to come out of Egypt and travel with Elohim. They're going to travel with God. So let's do that together with them tonight. Let's try and discover a bit more about this God whom we began to think about and his character, so that we can travel with them in our lives through all the different shades of our experience and get to know him in a very personal way. Now, you know that Exodus 3 here is a pivotal moment in the history of the Israelite people, because they have now been in Egypt for about 400 years, and over time they have gone from being protected and cared for by the Pharaoh at the time when Joseph was there in Egypt, to being the slaves of the Egyptians now. And God is watching his people. And he's been preparing a man, unbeknownst to himself, called Moses, to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses, of course, born in Pharaoh's household, had a particular insight into life in the palace of Pharaoh. But as an exile now, banished, or having fled, he is living as an obscure shepherd in the Arabian desert, until one day he sees a bush on fire. Nothing too unusual. But then the fire keeps burning and burning. And Moses can't understand how that could happen. So he goes over to see this bush, and it's still in leaf, but it's burning. And then God speaks. And God knows his name, Moses. Moses. God knows your name. He knows your name. And as I said last week, in the thinking of the Hebrews, the Israelites, the name meant more than a label. It was about the nature of a person. And God knows Moses. Remember, Moses meaning drawn forth out of the water of the Nile. God knows your name too. He knows your character. He knows who you are. But anyway, he comes to Moses. Who is speaking to Moses? Well, he introduces himself in verse 6. I am Elohim of your father. Elohim of Abraham. I'm God, the creator. I'm the one who made everything. And I'm the one whom your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, walked with and worshipped. Unfortunately, the Israelites in Egypt have largely forgotten all about this. No doubt they still tell the stories, but they have forgotten to worship Elohim. Egypt is a place full of gods, and we know that. There's plenty of Egyptian history exposed these days that we can study in great detail and depth. And we know the Egyptians had all kinds of gods. They had gods for the Nile, they had gods for the sun, and so on. They had gods for everything. And it looks like the Israelites have been worshipping the Egyptian gods. For 400 years, they've lost their way. And the time has come, Elohim is saying, the God of their forefathers, the real one, the one who made everything, for them to travel with him again, to rediscover him. And not only that, even though they have forgotten about him, he has not forgotten about them. As he goes on to say, verse 7, I've seen the misery of my people. Why is he calling them my people? Because he made a commitment to the forefathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and to their descendants. He made a covenant, he made a commitment to be their God. So he calls them my people. I've seen their misery. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to take them out from there to the land of milk and honey. So he's rescuing them from the bad place, and he's bringing them into the good place. And so it's a wonderful encounter, but then it finishes in this way, verse 10, or this particular paragraph, if you like, finishes. Now, Moses, you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses is thinking, this is wonderful. God's come to free my people from slavery. Now, Moses, you go and lead them out. And I can just imagine, can you imagine Moses kind of gulping and swallowing hard and his mouth going all of a sudden very dry. Me? Me? You want me to lead them out of Egypt? And he says, verse 11, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says to him, you know, that doesn't really matter. What does matter is that I, verse 12, will be with you. I'll be with you. Now there's a very important thing for us all to look at. If God calls us to do something, it doesn't matter who we are so much as that he will be with us. Like if he calls us to forgive someone, we may say, me forgive, I can't forgive. I will be with you, God says. If he calls us to go somewhere, to show love to someone, to pray with someone, to help someone, if he calls us to bear a burden, to trust him in a difficult situation, we may, like Moses, swallow hard. Who am I? Who am I? And then God will say to us, I'm the one who's calling you to do that. I will be with you. So it doesn't really matter who you are, because it's enough for you to know that I, the God who made all things, will be with you. And that will be enough for you, whoever you are. And so God promises, verse 12 to Moses, just to back up what he's saying, you will be back here at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, with the whole Israelite people to worship me. Verse 12, he says that. And then Moses asks something which we might not first of all think of asking in this situation, but again, it's an Israelite, it's a Hebrew thing. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What will I say? What shall I tell them? What is his name? Now here's us getting to the crux of what I want to think about tonight. You can take that question in two ways. There's the obvious way that you and I would take it as English-speaking, English-thinking people. And that is this. Moses is asking, what are you called? So let's think about that one first. What are you called? Because down in Egypt there are a lot of gods. There's gods for everything. So which one are we talking about, the Israelites might say. What's his name? What's he called? Now the answer to that is not given in verse 14. We'll come to that in a minute. It's given in verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Elohim of Abraham and so on, has sent me to you. The Lord. Now there's the answer. What is God's name? What's he called? He is called the Lord. Now, when you see in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D in capital letters, it is what our English translators have chosen to put to represent a particular Hebrew name, which you've heard me often use and say Yahweh. Used to be Jehovah, but we, I think, realize that that's not how it was pronounced exactly. Yahweh. Yahweh. So this is what it actually says in the Hebrew, that God said to Moses in his own language, say to the Israelites, Yahweh has sent me to you. Yahweh. Now the Israelites then would sort through, if you like, their contacts list of gods, if you like to put it like that, and they'd say, well, wait a minute, Yahweh's not among the Egypt gods. But then they would say, well, wait a minute, he is the one that our patriarchal ancestors called on. Because you go right back to Genesis 4, and you read about Enoch, and it says, then men began to call on the name of Yahweh. Genesis 4, verse 26. Not Enoch, Enosh. My apologies. Seth is the son of Adam, had a son, called him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of Yahweh. So, this is God's name. This is his personal name. You may call him Elohim, you may call him God, but he's actually wanting to be called by this name, Yahweh. Yahweh. Perhaps the Israelites then think, where has he been for the last 400 years while we've been suffering in misery here in Egypt? But then, in a sense, Yahweh could say to them, where have you been, Israelites, for 400 years? You've not been worshipping me, the real God, the one who made everything. You've been worshipping made-up gods of the Egyptians, false gods that don't really exist. Where are you? God may say. Maybe he says that to us tonight. Where are you tonight? And where have you been? You might say to God, where have you been in my life? And God might say to you, well, where have you been? He might say, why have you not been worshipping me? And it took 400 years for the Israelites to come to this point. And I find that really scary, because I see my country of Scotland, my precious country of Scotland, which has been so focused on Yahweh over the last 400 years since the Reformation. These days, jettisoning Yahweh and going after the gods of Egypt. Worship anything and everything and nothing. Will it take 400 years for Scotland to realise that that's the wrong thing to do? I hope not. So, it's a warning to us. God's name Yahweh is not just for the Old Testament. Verse 15, it goes on and says, this is my name forever. The name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. But many of you will say, well, wait a minute, it's only fairly recently that we heard this name, Yahweh. We weren't brought up, we heard the name Jehovah, and even then we didn't use Jehovah very much. Where did that name go? Did it go missing? And that's where we meet a slight problem. And you might find this a bit bizarre. A long time after this, once the temple of the temple that was built in the time of Ezra, you know, the second temple, after the exiles came back from Babylon. In that period, for about 500 years up to the time of Jesus, in that period, the scribes who copied scripture had this thing that whenever they read Yahweh in the scripture, like in the synagogue or in the temple, they didn't say the name because they thought, wait a minute, this is God's name and God is holy and he's so holy we can't pronounce his name. So we won't use his name. And when we say that name, we'll call him Adonai, which is a Hebrew word for Lord, or we'll call him the name. The name. Instead of saying Yahweh, they said the name, or they said Adonai, meaning Lord. Now what actually happened then was, and this is totally bizarre, the Hebrews forgot how to pronounce the name. And that means you need to understand as well that Hebrew was written without vowels. So they knew the consonants, YHWH. But they didn't know what the vowels were. They lost the name of God. It's really incredible that they did this. It reminded me of words from Lord of the film of the Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings film. Some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend. That's what happened. Really happened in the history of the Israelites. They forgot how to pronounce the name of God. Now that really shows you how dumb religious people can be. Sometimes when we try to preserve something, we lose it by trying to preserve it. When we make something untouchable, like a building or a tradition, church furniture, we lose the reality of what the building's for, or what the church furniture's for, or what the tradition's for, just by trying to hold on to the thing itself. They lost the reality of God's name by trying to hold on to the holiness of it. Fortunately, we can reconstruct it and how it was pronounced. As I said in Psalm 68 and in other places as well, you've got the first syllable, because sometimes it was shortened to Yah. We sang it there in Psalm 68, Yah. And it's possible to get the other half of the verb, of the name rather, by other means. I'm not going to go into that in detail, but Yahweh is, we're pretty sure, the pronunciation. So what is his name? What's he called? He's called Yahweh. The God who made everything is called Yahweh. But there's another way to take the question. And this is the way the Hebrews took it. The Israelites took it. Because they thought of name as being character. So you've got the answer in verse 14. What is his name? Meaning, what is his character? And God says, I am who I am. That's why the answer comes like that in verse 14. What is the nature of this God? I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now, if you turn forward a couple of pages, you'll come to Exodus 6, chapter 6 and verse 3. And here's something that God says to Moses. Exodus 6, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham. Well, first of all, in verse 2 he says, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. I mentioned that last week. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. But you say to yourself, wait a minute, they did know the name Yahweh, because they were calling on the name Yahweh. And you see, that's where we misunderstand, because we think it's just about the label, but it's about the character. In the character of God Almighty, God was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the character of Yahweh, he wasn't known. They used his name, but they didn't understand what the name signified. What was it about? And that's what we're going to discover in Exodus, is what the Lord is saying. You're going to discover now, Moses, who I am. And the name Yahweh is related to the Hebrew for I am. Comes from the verb to be. It comes from, just like we have our verb to be, which can be I am and they are and he is and so on. Yahweh is from that verb. It means the one who is. And I'm going to show you what I am, God says. I am the one who is. I am. I'm the real God, the one who exists. I am. I always am. I'm the God who always exists. The God who always did exist. The God who, as the Bible says, was and is to come. The God is from everlasting to everlasting. But my name is also about relationship, because I am going to travel with you, and you are going to travel with me. In verse 12, God says to them, to Moses and to the people, I will be with you. Now, as it happens, the verb there, I will be, or will be, is exactly the same verb as I am in verse 14. Sorry, this is a wee bit technical. But it's the same word. In other words, in verse 12, God is saying, I am or I will be with you. In verse 14, God is saying, I am or I will be who I am. So he's really saying, I am the one who will be what I am with you. Like, I'll be with you and you'll see what I am. You'll see who I am by what I do. That's how you'll find out what I am. That's how I found out what Margaret was like, or she found out what I was like. By observing me when we were married and living together, we found out. That's how you find out about people, who they are. Margaret didn't say to me, so who are you, Roddy? And I didn't just say, I am. That would have been pretentious, but this is what God says, I am. Now find out what that means, you see. I'm going to show you. I haven't shown the people of Genesis yet. I haven't shown Noah or Abraham or whatever the nature of my character yet in detail, but I'm going to travel with you, Israelites, and you will see who I am, And do you know what you will see? You will see that I deliver you. I'm the God who's going to save you. Verse 8, I've come down to rescue you. I'm the God who is going to, verse 17, bring you up out of your misery. That's what I am. I am the God who delivers. I am the God who rescues. That's what Yahweh means. It doesn't just mean the God who is, the God who can say, I am, the God who really is, the God who always is, the God who always was and always will be. But it also means the God who is what he is with us. As we travel with him, we find out about him. And what we find out about God is what Moses finds out about God. He's a deliverer. He saves people. He delivers people out of their misery. He delivers people out of their tragedy, out of their loss, out of their slavery, out of their problems, out of their addictions, out of their sins. He's a deliverer. That's what God is. That's who Yahweh is. Now the Israelites have been traveling along in recent history under Pharaoh and under his gods. And it's been a horrible and a miserable journey for them, because Pharaoh's gods make slaves of people. Pharaoh makes slaves of people. Pharaoh is a distant and brutal tyrant, unconcerned with their suffering, who calls on them to make bricks without straw and so on. But they are going to discover that Yahweh cares for them. He's concerned about their misery. He's there to go with them, to bring them out of their misery, and to bring them into the land that flows with milk and honey. He's a savior. The real God, Elohim, the creator, the one who really exists, the one who really made things, is Yahweh, the one who is the eternal savior. This is your God tonight. He's a savior. He's a savior, and that's the nature of God. He loves to save. He loves to deliver. This is what he's wanting to show the Israelites now. This is what they're going to find out about him. It's going to astonish them. They will be slaves in Egypt. And next thing, Yahweh will take them out and they will be free in a land of plenty. That's what God will do. And as long as they trust him, he will keep delivering them. Unfortunately, they weren't very good at trusting him, and they will stutter and stumble in their progress at times. But God will keep on delivering those who keep on trusting him. And the history of the Hebrew people will unfold through centuries to come until Yahweh sends his son, sends Jesus Christ, his son, into the world to open the doors of deliverance and salvation, not just for the Hebrews, the Israelites, but for the whole Gentile world as well, for the whole world of people. Jesus will come. Now Israel, at that time when Jesus did come, they were still hopeless at traveling with Yahweh. They were still tending to go back to lose touch with God and to worship in the wrong way. And when Jesus, God's Son, Yahweh's Son, came, they didn't recognize him. Jesus, however, was clear about who he was. He was Yahweh come in the flesh. And on one occasion in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the people of Israel, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And there is no doubt that Jesus, speaking in that unusual way, is referring to this incident. He's saying, I want you to know that I am Yahweh. I've come to deliver again. Just as Yahweh came to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, Yahweh has come again personally in me, Jesus is saying, to deliver the world from sin. I will die on a cross for your sins. Jesus is saying, if you want to see Yahweh most clearly, look even beyond the Exodus out of Egypt. Look to the crucifixion. See me die on that cross for your sins. There is Yahweh declaring in the most clear and powerful way that he is a deliverer. And if you tonight do as we sang in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord and call on his name, seek Yahweh and call on his name, he's a deliverer. Call him Yahweh, call him God, call him Jesus, call on his name. He will deliver you as long as you keep on trusting him. That's what he will always do. He will keep on and keep on delivering you, bringing you out of slavery and into freedom, because that is what Yahweh does. That's his nature. He cannot but do that because of his concern. He comes to the Israelites even when they've forgotten him. But if we remember him, how quickly he will come to us in our slaveries, in our prisons, in our places of suffering and fear and trouble and loss and hurt. He will deliver. We call on his name because his name means the one who is the deliverer. He will deliver us. Praise to his name.